Our Father in heaven, we know that there is nothing that we could give to you that would even get close to measuring up to what you have given us in your Son. The unspeakable gift, the immeasurable gift of your only begotten Son for our salvation, for the glory of God, to restore peace, to do justice, to do righteousness where we have failed on every count. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ obeyed, Christ suffered and died and rose again. And in all the person of Jesus Christ and who He is, and in all of His work, there we find such great hope. But because Jesus has done this, and because His Spirit lives within us, indeed Jesus is in us, we do want to live a life that pleases You, a life of good works, a life of gratitude and thankfulness for the gifts of Jesus Christ and all the benefits that come through Him. So we dedicate ourselves to You, O God. Be gracious and be graciously and powerfully working in us. Make us Your workmanship until the day of Christ when You make us like Him in true righteousness and holiness. Lead us to grow in that direction, in our words and our thoughts, our actions. Lead us in the way of obedience to Your good law. So we need to know Your word, we need to know what You instruct us, so that we know what is good before You. Do teach us patiently, we pray, and open our hearts and minds and open us to receive it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 100. And then we're going to also read a portion of the following Psalm, Psalm 101, just the first four verses of Psalm 101. If you're following along in our church Bibles, I'm not sure which page this is on. Page 500. So take note in Psalm 100 that it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's well known to many of us. Perhaps you have this memorized, boys and girls. But then note the connection to 101 as it follows up then with David's commitment to living for the Lord as well. And then after this, we're going to turn to the text in 2 Corinthians 13. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. And then the first four verses of Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To You, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will You come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And then let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13. This is coming to the conclusion of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. This is page 971, if you're following along in the church Bible. And we're looking there at verses 5 through 10. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 10. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. And so far the word of the Lord. We're also turning to Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 44 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. And we're going to look at both of those questions and answers, reading them responsively this morning. We're entering the third part of the Catechism, man's gratitude, our gratitude. And this is our response to the great salvation we've been given in Jesus Christ. Question 86, we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we do good because Christ, by His Spirit, is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, so that He may be praised through us. And we do good, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Question 87, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of different ways to say to somebody, thank you. Sometimes it's simply that simple expression, thank you. Thank you for what you did, or thank you for what you said, or thank you for your involvement in this or that. Thank you for being a good friend. Sometimes we express it a little bit further. Maybe you send a card, or maybe you give a gift. Maybe you return that 9x13 casserole pan and it's not empty, it's full of something else, because you're grateful for what has been done for you. And we have lots of different ways that we express our thanks to other people when they are kind to us or generous or they do good to us. What is the best or the most frequent way, it's really both, the best and the most frequent way for us to express our thanks to the Lord? We do certainly that in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your gifts. We talk about God's good blessings with other people as well, and we remark upon that. God has been so good to me in this time or this situation or through these weeks. And let me tell you how the Lord has been good to me. But the best and the most frequent way to express our thanks, our gratitude to God, is by doing good works. To acknowledge all that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we get into this third section of the Catechism, boys and girls, especially for you, it's not like we leave the gospel behind and we say, well, okay, so we focused on that because of our sin and misery in the first part, and then the second part of the Catechism is really what Jesus has done for us. And now we're in the third section, and we don't need to talk about the gospel anymore because now it's just about us. No, it isn't. It's about Christ continuing the work that he has done or begun in us, and now how he's going to continue to bring it to completion. The emphasis here, if we want to talk about in terms of the persons of the Trinity, would be on the Holy Spirit. He's at work in you. He is in us. And it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who is in us. That's why Paul can say to the Corinthians, Jesus is in you. His Spirit is in you. He's renewing you. You are, as Ephesians 2:10 puts it, his workmanship. So what is he doing? Well, he delivered you. You were dead in sins and trespasses. Now you're alive in Jesus Christ. So he's built you. And now he's finishing. He's sanding, he's varnishing, he's getting ready to put you, his workmanship, on display for all the world to see. Do you see the power of grace? Do you see the power of the gospel? Do you see the resulting work of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross? It produces Christians. And the more God works in you and in me, praise God, we become more like Jesus Christ. We look more and more like our Savior. We look more like Him in His glory, in His knowledge. We look more like Him in our obedience. So this isn't about what we're doing. This is about what Christ is continuing to do in us and for us and through us. So we certainly don't leave the gospel behind. This is completely grounded in the gospel. Jesus redeemed us. Now he's renewing us. He purchased us. And now he's going to make something out of us. When you go to a farm sale and you buy a bunch of stuff on auction, what do you do that for? Not just to possess it and pile it up somewhere. Look at all these things I've collected over the years. Your goal is to fix it up, clean it up, make it work if it's not working, and then what? Sell it. Put it on display. That's what Christ has done. He's purchased us at great expense to himself, the precious blood of our Savior. And now he means to put us on display as a display of his grace and power, as a display of his mercy and compassion and love, as a display of hope for a dying world, a dark world, a hopeless world. Here's evidence that there's hope, and it's all of us as Christians. And the world is supposed to look at us and observe us and watch the way that we live and watch the way that we listen to the way that we speak. They're supposed to watch the way that we worship and gather, and they're supposed to say, something happened with these people. Something beyond what could possibly happen in this world. What's going on? So that they might turn and praise our Father who is in heaven. So that's what this Lord's Day is about. How shall we give thanks to God? By our good works. Jesus Christ indeed has renewed us to be like Him. Question and answer 86. To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we do good because Christ, by His Spirit, is also renewing us to be like Himself. Psalm 100 was about thanksgiving, praising God and expressing our gratitude. Psalm 101, verses 1 through 4 that we read, are then about what? Doing good works, the result of this indwelling Holy Spirit, so that we can truly say, we want to please the Lord. Can you say that today? Can you say that tomorrow? Can you say that? Did you say that yesterday? God has given me His Spirit. He has renewed me. He is renewing me. He has delivered me and redeemed me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to please God today. I want to obey His commandments and show to Him how grateful I am for the great salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul has been trying to tell the Corinthians as well. And he's been building up to this point. I want to quote for you some verses from the first letter, 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Or what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So all these passages in the first letter that Paul has been talking to them about the Spirit of Jesus Christ who is in them, so that's why he can say in verse 5 of our text this morning, Jesus is in you. And you know that, because you're not the same as you used to be. Something has happened. The Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to dwell in you. Jesus has redeemed you, and now He's renewing you. In true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24 will say, that's what we're supposed to look like. So boys and girls, we are supposed to live in righteousness. That is, we're supposed to do what's right and not do what's wrong. Psalm 101 that we read, I put no worthless thing before me. I don't want to do any evil. I want that to be completely separate from me. That's something that I don't do. I don't want to do. I want to do what's right. And we're supposed to live a holy life. Untainted, unstained from the world. I don't live like the world because I don't belong over there. I've been separated out for God. So I don't want to please other people. That's not my aim in life. Lord willing, we'll talk more about that tonight. But I want to please God. Because He saved me. Now, how are we going to do this? The Catechism lays out in this question and answer for us several reasons why then we should do good works. The first is for gratitude or thankfulness to God. And what is gratitude? Well, it's first of all to acknowledge good that you have received. Thank you for this good thing that you have done. Then you need to acknowledge that it's been done for you. So thank you for that good thing that you did for me. You need to do it joyfully, so with a smile. Thank you for that good thing that you have done for me. You need to acknowledge that ultimately it's come from God. Thank you for that good thing that you've done for me, which I know comes from the hand of the Lord who loves me. Often, gratitude also includes a desire to repay. Thank you for that good thing that you did for me, which I know ultimately comes from God who loves me. How can I ever repay you? And then gratitude also includes praise for that good and generally also telling other people. You are a wonderful person. Thank you for what you did. You've been such an encouragement. This came at such a wonderful time in my life, what you did for me. You didn't even know it. And then you go and tell other people, do you know what this person did for me? Oh, I need to tell you what so-and-so did for me in my time of great need. How so much more with the Lord when we're grateful for the things that He has done. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, miserable sinner that I am and undeserving of all your mercy and grace, but you brought me up out of the pit and you set me on the rock. And I want to praise your name and I want to give thanks and I want to do it publicly because I want everybody to know you are so good and so gracious. And your love abounds in ways we can't even imagine. It reaches so far and so deep and so high and so wide. And it would certainly have to if that great net of grace should also catch me and you and all of God's people in all of our wanderings and all of our lostness. And of all of our rebellion and running away from the good news, and yet He catches us. And He brings us back. We are the sheep of His pasture. We're His. Purchased at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And that's the expression of our gratitude. Know that the Lord, He is God. A second reason that we must do good, according to the Catechism here, is that we would be assured of our faith by its fruits. Look at verse 5 again of our text. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So there's the question, are you in the faith? Well, how do I know? Look at the fruits. I promise you it'd be very difficult for me to identify most trees, probably even on a good day. But certainly in the spring, before the buds are coming in, or right now as the leaves have fallen off, what kind of a tree is that, Reverend DeRoy? I don't know. But I'm at least smart enough to know that, well, that's an apple tree. You know why? Because there's apples hanging from it. I can tell that one. That one's kind of easy. You can identify a tree usually by its fruits. People that are smarter than me can do it by the leaves and the bark, but when you see the apple hanging, it's clear. You know what it is. When you see the orange hanging from the tree, you know what it is. When you see the pear hanging from the tree, you know what it is. Are you in the faith? Well, let's take a look at your fruit. You take a look at your fruit. What do you see? Do you see Christian fruit? Do you talk like a Christian? Do you behave like a Christian? Do you think like a Christian? Do you want things in your life, and do you want things for other people that are Christian things? And what do I mean by Christian? Things that agree with God's Word. Do you talk like God's Word tells us to talk? Do you behave the way that God's Word tells us to behave? Do you speak words of truth? Are you honest? Do you speak words of encouragement? Do you build up? That's what Paul's desire is here for the Corinthians, to build them up. Do you think things that bring honor to God? Do you want things that would be good for other people and good for you? Do you behave with peace and with gentleness, with kindness, love, compassion, understanding? I was listening to something yesterday. I don't know why I ever thought about this, but understanding, what does that mean? To stand under and prop someone up. Do you do that for other people? Do you come alongside someone who's hurting or is really, really low or struggling in some way or wrestling with some kind of a problem and they're telling you about their problem and you come along and you say, you know what, let me stand under you a minute and just prop you up, because you need to be just lifted a little bit. Let me do that by the way I listen or by the advice that I give to you. Are you that kind of a person? You see, that's how we can be assured. Often the Bible uses this illustration of fruit and trees. Jeremiah 17 uses this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Psalm 1 is another great example of where this is used. Or Jesus talking about being the vine and you are the branches. What are you to be doing then? Taking your life from Jesus? That's where you receive the power of this life. That's where you receive the life. It's from Christ. And then what? To produce fruit. Fruit that looks like Jesus. Words that sound like Jesus' words. Actions that are like Jesus' actions. Truthfulness that is like Jesus' commitment to the truth. Compassion, mercy, love. Like Jesus' compassion and mercy and love. But to be able to produce good fruit, we need to know what the Word says. And I think that's one of the greatest struggles that we're wrestling with when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to our own selves, but even when it comes to dealing with other Christians. Not everybody agrees anymore on what the Bible says about some of these things. Just because you do something, and maybe this gets at it, just because you do something doesn't make it a Christian thing just because you're a Christian. And we'll talk more about this in the next Lord's Day, but if it doesn't agree with God's Word, then what you're doing is not Christian. If there isn't ample proof and evidence that that's how you're supposed to think, and that's how you're supposed to talk, and that's how you're supposed to live and behave, if that's not grounded in what God's Word says, that doesn't make it Christian just because you profess to be. A sermon isn't a sermon just because a preacher preaches it. Is preaching a good work? Absolutely, it is, clearly. But does that make everything that I'm doing here now good? No, because you have to examine everything. And I'm not just talking about the content or the delivery, but even the heart and motivation behind it. That needs to be assessed. That's part of this, examine yourself, test yourself. So I have to do that. I'm called to preach, I preach. That's a good thing to do, but I still need to examine my heart. I still need to test myself. Am I doing it for the right reasons? Am I seeking truly to be faithful to the Word of God and proclaim Jesus Christ? I have to ask myself all of those questions. You need to ask yourself all of those questions about your life too. Am I seeking to do good because I want God to be praised, or do I want to be praised? Am I motivated to help other people because I truly love them or because I want to be thought well of? And am I producing fruit that God's Word says is good? We've got to know what God's Word says if we are to do good works. And then a third reason that the Catechism gives is that so that by our godly living, unbelievers and others may be won over to Jesus Christ. Our neighbors may be won over to Christ. And in this as well, we need biblical wisdom, we need instruction, we need advice. We need to give those things. But we also need to be gentle and loving. You see, we can talk about love all that we want, but if we go to somebody or live in such a way where obviously love is not there, well, now we're just banging cymbals together, aren't we? Or if we talk about compassion, but we're harsh with other people, then we undo our confession. You see, sometimes we're so zealous to be proponents of the truth, we really want to proclaim the truth, but we forget that we also need to be gentle and that we can't be rude and that we should be seeking to make peace. And that we're supposed to be kind. And that we're supposed to be patient. So it isn't just, well, I said it. I mean, I yelled and screamed at you the truth of Scripture. I quoted all kinds of verses. But you did it in a harsh way. You really weren't listening. You really weren't trying to understand, to stand under the person's position and prop them up. You just wanted to get it out. That's not always helpful. There's place for some of that sometimes, but not as you're dealing with interpersonal kinds of things. Your neighbor is looking at you, you see, that's the point of this. And you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. That's why the Catechism needs to alert us to this fact. The world is watching you. And some of them are just waiting for you to slip up so they can point it out to you. They can't wait. They can't wait till you mess up. And they're going to jump all over it. And there's other people, and probably most of them, that are really just kind of curious. Why exactly do you do the things that you do? Human beings are kind of curious creatures anyway. We kind of want to know reasons why. Why do you do this? But they're also looking for consistency. And when they ask you, and you bark at them, that's not winning your neighbor over for Christ, because that's not Christ-like. You've read the Gospels. You've read the Gospels many times. Jesus acts very differently with the outcasts of society than he does with the Pharisees. And some of us think we got to talk to everybody like Jesus talked to the Pharisees. Not everybody is like the Pharisees. Some of them are Samaritan women. Some of them are lepers. Some of them are Bartimaeuses. Some of them are Zacchaeuses. Yeah, some of them are Nicodemuses. Some of them are the scribes. Some of them are the Pharisees and the Sadducees who know better. And Jesus was very blunt and forthright with the truth because they knew better and they had positions of authority. But look at how he talks to the crowds, the hurting, the lost. He is compassionate. He is patient. He draws in with gentleness and tells them the truth. That's how we need to live before our neighbors. Christ has renewed us by His Spirit to be like Him. In contrast to that, in question and answer 87, are others that are very, very different. And the question is important in this one as well. They're all important, but this one, understand this. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? We're all sinners. But the kinds of people that are described in this question and answer, and he's quoting from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, that's why we read it this morning. These are people who don't repent. And they don't want to. They don't care to. Some of these may even be hostile to the gospel. Repent, believe, I want nothing to do with you, Christians and your Christ. Now, thankfully, by God's mercy, most people are not there. But understand the context of the description. And I want to say more about this too, because as Paul writes those words in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, which we read this morning, the way that he words those different things, he is talking about people who live this way. We might use words like lifestyle, even preference. We might refer to these as identities. These are sins that people identify with. I'm a thief. I'm a drunkard. I'm a liar. And I can't help it. And I don't care to help it. I like the way that I live. That's what these people are like. They don't want the law of God. They're not interested in what God's word teaches. They're not interested in reforming their lives. They are in, as I said earlier today, they're in slavery. They're in bondage. They really are. They don't want to get out. They want to live more and more like themselves. The drunkard wants to keep being drunk. The thief wants to keep stealing. Or on the passive side of that sin, the lazy person who doesn't really want to work wants to keep being lazy and not working. The adulterer wants to keep adulterating. The homosexual wants to keep practicing homosexuality. The slanderer wants to keep going on slandering. And don't you try to get in my way of living my life for myself. I'm going to do it my way. Right? That's the song, right? I did it my way. There's a company called SpaceX. Some of you heard of this, and maybe you read this article this week as well. But there is an article. They did an interview. They want to colonize Mars. Okay? And that sounds crazy to me too. They want to colonize Mars. I never really fully understood it until I read this article. Why in the world, why in the galaxy, right, do you want to colonize Mars? And he just came out and said it. And I'm going to quote it, because this is just revealing. The parties will recognize Mars as a free planet and that no Earth-based government has authority or sovereignty over Martian activities. There it is. All these shows about space exploration and colonizing other planets, and now it's actually, okay, there's money behind all of this. Why? We're going to make our own laws. Man is going to be the standard, because you know what? All these Earth-based governments, you know what kind of laws they make? Even if they're godless, no human institution on this earth has completely and absolutely escaped from the law of God. That's why. And this company says, we're going to colonize Mars and we're going to start from scratch. No revelation of God. No law of God. No natural law that is connected to God's good law. Because we don't want to live God's way. We want to live for ourselves. We want to be the judge. We want to be the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And no earth-based authority is going to have any authority there. That is the spirit of man with billions of dollars behind it. and technology to boot. And they might even do it. They might even do it. All the way back in the City of God, Augustine got this exactly right. I classify the human race into two branches. The one consists of those who live by human standards, the other of those who live according to God's will. We think that's freedom. That's the thing. Human beings think that that's freedom. If I can live by my own standards, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. No, you're not. The people that are described in 1 Corinthians 6 and is quoted here in our catechism are not free. I don't know much about actual slaves, but I suspect that after decades of slavery, a slave no longer thinks about freedom because they've lost hope. It's impossible. It's never going to happen. That's why in our history we have these great stories of those who did have hope and broke through and broke free. But those appear to be, at least in the annals of history, that appears to be a rare occurrence. I can tell you this, that the drunkard, the alcoholic, is not thinking about the day, he's not dreaming about the day when he doesn't have to have a drink. You know what the alcoholic is thinking of? He's not even thinking about the drink that he's having right now, he's thinking about the next one. When am I going to get the next one? The adulterer whose lifestyle is adultery and sexual immorality is not thinking about the present moment, but the next time. And especially if it's secret and there's risk and there's danger involved, it's even that much more enticing. The homosexual is not thinking, I wish I could live in a different way and not have these lusts and desires. Their lifestyle now is such that that's all that they think. They identify that way. The slanderer is not thinking, oh, I can't wait for the day that I can tell the truth and I can start to build people up and encourage them. The slanderer is thinking, when am I going to get the next piece of juicy information that I can spread around and cut somebody else down? To live according to the desires of your sinful heart is not freedom. But it's the worst kind of slavery. It's the worst kind of bondage. Those chains don't just fall off. There's no key. You can't do some finicky things with the lock and pry it open. You can't deliver yourself out of that. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Desperately sick. So is there hope? There is. 1 Corinthians 6, 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's hope in 2 Corinthians 13. But we pray to God, verse 7, that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. And to whom does Paul pray? The Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, our righteous advocate at the right hand of God. That's why there's hope. So brothers and sisters, you need to confront people that are in the slavery of these kinds of sins. And pause for a moment, because if your motivation is in any way just to prove that you yourself are right, or you want to make a point with such a person, or you want to show that you've held the right position on this particular sin for all of these years, don't say a word. You stay out of it, because you've got a huge log of pride in your own eye that you need to deal with first before you get involved with that person's speck in theirs. But if you are motivated, as Paul is here, to build up and not tear down, if you are motivated by that sinner's restoration, if you are motivated to show that person the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and confront the sin in love and in grace and in mercy and in peace, and be compassionate. See their slavery? They don't have the key. They can't pry the lock open. There is one who can, and his name is Jesus, and that's where you need to lead these people. Repent of your sins and walk in the freedom that only Jesus gives. Be delivered from the captivity of your sin. And they've never tasted such freedom if they would repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our hope too. If you had somebody who was afraid of the dark, how would you help them? Take them to a room, shut off all the lights, put them on a chair, and close the door, and then say, "You sit here until you get over your fear of the dark." I don't think you'd do that. I think you might walk them down a dimly lit hallway and say, "See, so there's this kind of semi-light." And you might be holding their hand. It might be a child. Or you'd go into the room with them and you'd turn the lights on right away and you'd say, "See, this is the room." And then again, holding their hand and being right there with them, then you shut them off and you say, "It's the same room." And you continue with them to help them until they get over it. Even later, that same day, they relapse. "I know you showed me the room and you had the lights on and everything, but I'm still just so scared of the dark." You throw up your hands and say, "Forget it, I can't change you. I can't get you over this fear, I'm done." You wouldn't do that either. If you're committed to working for someone's spiritual restoration, you're in it for the long haul, and they will relapse. Don't be discouraged in that. That is another opportunity to point them to the merciful cross of Jesus Christ and a shepherd who continues to go after his sheep. And that also is a Christ-like thing for us. We also stumble in our shame. It's another thing I was going to mention about this. If you confront someone in these sins, you will encounter shame. Maybe one of the things you need to overcome first. "I'm worthless. I'm hopeless. I'm beyond salvation. My life is so bad." And especially some of these sins, the drunkards, the sexually immoral, the homosexuals, shame is the name of the game that they're involved in. "I'm a worthless person. I do worthless things, and so I don't know any different. I'm just going to keep doing on worthless things." And you need to go to them and say, "No. No, there's a price that's been paid for sinners. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is of the highest value that you could ever come upon in this world and in this life. You're not worthless. But in Christ, worthwhile. Come to Christ." And that's the message for all of us. There's such a gracious message of return, of coming. "Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. I got nothing to offer except my chains. I know nothing except this darkness. I have nothing before me except the bleakness of living in my sins unless you, Jesus Christ, set me free and bring me into the pleasures which are at your right hand." And conclude with these words from 1 Thessalonians 5. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Amen.